So let me give you a quick review of the last four chapters. We now know that because God is holy, and he is pure, and he is righteous, he cannot accept unholy, unrighteous, and impure people. And sin makes us those things. Sin makes us impure. It makes us unholy. So Paul started off by dealing with the non-Jews, or if you will, the Gentiles, and he showed and he proved systematically how they are not acceptable in and of themselves as they are, basically because they're sinners. We are sinners. And so we learn that the truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not, or whether we accept it or not. That doesn't change the reality of the truth. And so Paul then moved on to showing us how the truth is based upon the Word of God that you hold in your hand, especially, and we went through that in a real radical way about what is truth. Paul moved then systematically to the Jews, and he proved that they are not acceptable in and of themselves. Why? Because they are sinners also, that they are unacceptable to God in and of themselves. And so, in fact, he moved from that where then he proved that all of humanity is unacceptable before God. In fact, in 3:10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So left to ourselves, we are helplessly, hopelessly lost, separated from God, completely separated, and destined for death because of sin. So we then learn, and that's where it started getting good, is that we have to look outside of ourselves for hope. That looking to ourselves, there is no hope. So we have to go beyond ourselves. And that is what exactly what we did, and we saw how God provided, God's righteousness is provided to you and to me by Jesus Christ. He came, he paid the price, he paid a debt that we could never pay. The debt that he paid was his life, death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price for you and for me. And then he gave us his life so that we might have life. And how do we appropriate that? By believing. And we learned last week that that word really is a better word for us is trusting. Putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That he then covers our debt. He pays it in full. He picked up the check. And he offers it to all of those who will, by faith or by trusting in him, receive that beautiful gift that he has to offer. And then we learned some new words. And today we're going to talk about it a little bit more. We learned that we are then, because of our faith in Jesus, justified. In fact, the guy last week sang a song on Tuesday night about justified. Just as if I'd never sinned is really what it means. And so God declares you, he declares me, if we've put our faith in Jesus, not guilty, just as if we'd never sinned. Beautiful gift that he's given to us. And so because of our faith in Jesus, we are declared, remember that, declared holy. Because you can certainly look at me and say, you ain't holy, bro. I know that, okay? I've hung out with you before. But it's a declaration that God makes of us. It is a position that he gives to us whereby he sees us as we will be. And so then we learned that sanctification is a different thing. That's the process of becoming holy. We haven't gotten into that fully yet, but we will. So that kind of brings us up into where we are today. And the reason why I wanted to review that is because of the word it ends. Look it in your Bible and look at the last word of chapter 4. Do you see that? Justification. Just as if we'd never sinned. That's how Paul closed off chapter 4. Then notice the first word of chapter 5. Therefore. And remember, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it? Therefore, very good. So it's connecting us to the thought that he just closed with, justification, therefore. And so now he's going to begin to give us some understanding, if you will. He's going to give us some ideas, or he's going to talk about some of the extras, or if you will, the benefits of justification. And so this is where it starts to get really juicy, you guys. So we've been trying to clip along pretty good. In fact, I think we've done it a chapter a week for the past few weeks. But today, we're going to slow it down a little bit because of what we're getting ready to get into. I want you to understand. I want you to leave here with an understanding of some of the benefits that you and I have as Christians because of the fact that God has declared us holy and righteous. So let's get into it as we take on chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been, and I'll try to emphasize some of the things we're going to talk about today, justified by faith. So that is something that he just finished up. What are the benefits? We have, number one, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have, number two, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And number three, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I just laid out for you three benefits of being declared holy or being justified by God. The first thing is that you see right there, and I highlighted these all in orange in my Bible, is that we have peace with God. And Paul wants to, again, he wants to make sure, he's going to remind us that all of these things are appropriated or grabbed a hold of by our faith in Jesus Christ. It has been given to us by trusting in him. So all of these things are, if you will, byproducts. So don't forget that. We can't take them and set them off and try to obtain them apart from Jesus, is what Paul wants to make sure that we understand. So all of these goodies, if you will, are given to us because of our faith in Jesus. So the first thing that we have is we have peace with God. Now think this through. And some of us, we're going to have to dig deep into our memory banks, because I look around the room and I know some of you have been walking with God for a long time. But some of us, maybe we don't have to think that far back. But at one point in our life, before we trusted in Jesus, we were at war with God. There was a war going on. Now understand, God wasn't at war with us. We were at war with him. We were in rebellion to God. We were fighting against him. We were breaking his laws. Even though we might say, well, I didn't know what it was. No. Deep down in our hearts, he wrote those things deep into our subconscious, if you will, and we knew what they were. And so this then, because of this war that we were resisting God, he was pursuing us and we were running from him. He was chasing us down. And yet we were running and resisting him. And because of that, many of us had a lot of sleepless nights. There was stress, loneliness. You know, there was an emptiness. There was a pressure that was on us. Like we felt like we were on a pressure cooker. Many of us were struggling, and we would end up in the end of the day completely fried and frazzled because we were running and we didn't even know that we were. And that's the crazy thing about it, is that we didn't even really know that the reason we were feeling all of these things is because we were in war, we were at war against God. But think back of those days before you became a Christian. You remember the battle when God was saying, but I love you. I don't want that. I don't want you to love me, man. This is important to me. I want to go sin. I want a party. You know, hugging a toilet at the end of the night is my thing of fun. That's what I like. And so that was the battle. Now understand this, that this peace, if you will, of God, this was not something that we could earn by going to church. Some of us tried that in the process. Well, I'll just go to church. And that didn't satisfy it. That didn't bring us peace. Trying to be a good person. I know many people say, well, let's have a child. Let's have a baby. That'll bring peace. Hello? Think that one through, man. Don't be stupid, okay? That didn't bring the peace. Okay, well, I'll earn more money, or I'll buck for that position. I'll apply for that next job. And all of these things we thought, well, if I could just get it, then I would have peace. And the sad thing is that most of us, myself included, each time we grabbed a hold of whatever it was that we thought that it was that was going to give us that peace, it was like grabbing a hold of air. And then you were more frustrated and more stressed out because what we thought was going to give it to us ended up being empty. And then we thought, well, if that's not it, then what is? And it became even more frustrating. And so, amazingly enough, as we began to understand that it isn't something that we can earn or possess. It is peace with God, and it is a gift from God. And only Christians know this. That's the amazing thing. And the gift is based upon the fact of what Jesus has already done upon the cross. You see, if we could get this peace somehow independently, and even though, yeah, maybe for the first moment, because that's the way Satan works, this is always elusive. Yes, you know, if you can jump to the next tax bracket, man, then you're going to be happy. And we might jump there, and then we might be happy for a couple of days until we then have to file those taxes at the end of the year. Then we realize, well, I was happier when I made less money. And so, yeah, you know, they might be obtained, or a temporary peace might be obtained, if you will, just by, you know, grabbing a hold of these things. But what we would find out is that if it was by working for it or doing something, then we could be at peace one day and then stressed out the next. We'd be at peace one day and wrestling the next. And there would be this constant, you know, battle then of trying to find that peace. In fact, that peace with God is a done deal. Once you become a Christian, it is something that He will never take away. The only way that we can lose is if we give it away, you see. And so, the peace now, I'm talking about peace with God. The peace of God is something different. We'll talk about that at a later time. But the second thing that we get is we also have access to God. Did you see that there in verse 2? We have access to God, if you will. And again, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, it's not in and of ourselves. God was the one that opened the door to a relationship with Him. Access to His grace, to His love. He said, I want to open the door so that you can come in and have this amazing access into my life. You see, before we were Christians, we were separated from God. There was a separation that existed. Our sin caused the separation. And so by Jesus then dying upon the cross, and then our faith in that, it gave us the vehicle, if you will, by which to approach God. What an awesome gift this is. Do you remember when you were, before you were a Christian, and you would pray those 911 prayers? God help! I promise I'll never do this again. Just get me out of this one. Just let me live, and I'll promise. You remember making those deals with God and feeling like somehow they were bouncing off the ceiling? Oh, God, just, you know, do something with this man that you gave me. And I promise I'll follow you. And then, you know, the man changes a little bit and we quickly forget. But amazingly, you know, interestingly, I should say, is that in the temple, there's a picture of this in the tabernacle and the temple. When the priest would walk into the holy place where the table of showbread was at, where the altar of incense and the menorah were at. That's where the ministry would take place. But there was a big veil that stood that separated that room from the Holy of Holies. That room where the presence of God was at, it's a picture. There was no access to God, not even by all of the shedding of blood on the outside. One day out of the year, after a lot of blood was spilt and put on to the priest, and he walked in with a bowl full of blood, sticks his hand behind the veil, you know, splatter the blood all over the place. Only on that day was the priest then able to enter into the Holy of Holies, but that veil stood. You remember what happened on the day that Jesus died, when Jesus said, it is finished. God, from the top to the bottom, tore that veil. It was a series of veils. It would be about 6 inches thick. God tore it and said, now, because of what Jesus has done, come in and have access. If you believe and you trust, I want you to come in. I've been waiting for this opportunity to have this kind of a relationship. Do you know what the priests did? They sewed it back up. They said, oh my goodness, something's happened. Instead of looking at it, it's going, whoa, that's a trip. Tore from the top to the bottom, about a 20-foot curtain here. Wow, is God trying to send us a message? They went, oh my goodness, cover this back up. We can't let people have access to God. Isn't that interesting? And yet that was the very thing that God wanted for me, with me and with you, is that we might have access. In all reality, when we think about this, it's not a thing. Access with God is not a thing. It's a person. Jesus is how we gain access. We have access through Him. Right there next to verse 2, write this verse down. John 10:9. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "I am the door." He's giving us a message. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture," you see. So Jesus was saying, you want to have access to God? You come through me. I'm the door. I'm the curtain. I am the one that gives you that access. So it's by trusting in him that we can have access to God, you see. So it's based upon Jesus Christ. It's based upon God's faithfulness to keep his promise. And then how do we get that? By trusting in God himself, by believing in what Jesus has done. Fortunately for you and for me, it's not based upon our faithfulness. Because man, then I would, you know, have access one day and not again, you know, because, interesting, I've talked to some people. I remember talking to someone who said, you know, my relationship with my dad was basically non-existent. And see, having access to God is a totally different ballgame. And we put it into our minds kind of in a human perspective. But I was talking to this guy a long time ago, and he was telling me how his dad, the only time when dad came home, it was like everyone's on pins and needles because, you know, dad's home. And it wasn't like you could just run up and say, "Dad, I'm glad you're home." I mean, I tried to make sure that my kids had that. And many of you do also. And yet, this particular man was saying to me that his relationship or his access to his father was based upon the fact of only when he was good and he had that ability to prove that he had been good could he go into dad's office where dad went when he came home. So dad's in his office, and that was like the Holy of Holies, and no one went in the office when dad's in there unless you had your report card with straight A's on it. Then you could walk in and you could say, "Dad," and you'd walk in gingerly with your report card. "I want to show it to you, Dad." And that just broke my heart, man. Because that then takes our minds, and many of us had dads maybe that were like that, that our access to our dad was based upon how good we were or somehow our worth. And then if we couldn't prove that worth, then we would be rejected by our dad. And the amazing thing about this is that God has given us this gift because he has said, "You are not guilty. Now, the door is open. Come on in, son, anytime you want." Because you see, it's not based upon our goodness, it's based upon the goodness of Jesus and our trust in him. So you can come in whenever you want. "Dad, is this a good time or a bad time?" You don't even need to ask him. And fortunately, unlike most of us, God doesn't have, you know, voicemail. He doesn't have email. Isn't that interesting? We have this new thing that we call voicemail and email and text messaging. And the crazy thing about it is it's put undue pressure on most of us. Have you noticed that? Because now, just because someone's left you a message, there's the expectation that you have to return that message. I want to go back to the old days where we didn't have, I can remember when we didn't even have, a phone recorder. I can remember before we had cordless phones. You guys remember those days? Huh? I can remember that. I can remember having a party line. Some of you don't even remember that. You pick up the phone. "Oops, sorry, I'll call you. I'll get on when you're..." We'd hang it up. Some of you are looking at me like, "What? Dude is strange." But here's the deal. God doesn't have any of that stuff. Why? Because he said, "You don't have to leave me a message. I'm here for you. Come on in. I love you. I want you to come in. Anytime you want, come and see me." That's a cool gift, you guys. That's an amazing gift. And so I want to encourage you, don't put into your mind what you may have grown up with as a kid. Get rid of that out of your mind. It's not based upon your performance. It's based upon your faith in Jesus and the performance that he has already given. You go in, find out all of the cool stuff that God has for you. Discover all that he's done for you. Find out how much he loves you and how much he wants to give you in and through Jesus. Go in anytime you want. Well, how do you do that? by prayer, by asking, just by walking and enjoying the things that he has. But also, the third thing that we saw right there is that we also get to rejoice in hope. Did you see that? In hope of the glory of God. You know, as tomorrow, as we get ready to have our 911 memorials, they're all over the place. And the reminders of the fact that we are at war. And it, you know, they want to say it's at war with terrorism, but as I've shared with you guys before, it is a war against Islam. I'm telling you right now. And you're going to hear more and more of that truth as the days go on. But here's the deal. One sad reality, and you know this because you talk to people that are out there. One of the crazy sad realities in our world, if you will, post 9/11 for our culture, for our generation. You know, some of you lived through World War II, you know, and some of you have been around for the Korean War and the Vietnam War and whatnot. But something happened on 9/11. We got attacked, you know, on our own soil in the heart of America. It wasn't just that we were attacked, you know, in Hawaii, because that, even that was away from us. But we got attacked in our own country, right in the heart. And the amazing thing, what that has done, you talk to some of your high school kids, you talk to some of the college kids, and you know what they are left with? Hopelessness. They have no hope that it's going to get better. They have no hope that we're going to be able to move on from this. You know, we call it the war on terror and all of that, but people have no hope in our country that it's going to get better. Interesting. Non-believers have no hope. Why? As we talked about earlier, because they have tried everything, and all that they have tried has failed to bring them the hope that they had hoped for, you see. And so they've tried all of this stuff, and they want this satisfaction, and they end up more hopeless because that which they grabbed for was air, as we mentioned a moment ago. But I think, amazingly enough, God uses that to draw us to himself. He wants us to find out there's no hope in this world. He wants us to see that there's no hope in the things that we try to grab a hold of and trying to earn our way to him. He wants us to see that. And so in all reality, God turns it around and uses it. But as Christians, we have hope. We have tons of hope. Let me define the word hope as it's used in a biblical sense. It literally means to anticipate with pleasure, to look forward to with pleasure. And so for you and for me, we can anticipate with pleasure and look forward to God making us all that he wants us to be. That's the cool thing about being a Christian. Now, as a genuine Christian, and I use the word genuine because, you know, we use this word Christian. I mean, everybody in our country thinks they're a Christian. You know, you even don't even try to use that when the guys with the white shirts and the black ties come knocking at your door. Don't tell them, no, I'm a Christian. Because you know what they'll tell you right back? Oh, well, we're Christians also. You see? And so a genuine Christian who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, okay, we are experiencing what we can call that everything is an opportunity to experience more in our relationship with God. We get to see him working in us and through us through everything that the world looks at and says, that's pretty hopeless. We can look at that and say, no, I look forward, I can anticipate with pleasure because I am learning to trust God more through this particular process. You see the difference? For you and for me, when I look at this seemingly hopeless world that we are in, I tell you, I get excited. When I see, when I hear a statement made, now let me hear it in its context, okay? Don't misquote me here. But when I hear Ahmadinejad, whatever the guy's name is from Iran, however you pronounce it, when he says Israel should be wiped off the map, okay, let me state it first. Yes, that gets me angry. Yes, that breaks my heart. But at the same time, I look at that and I go, whoa, this is exciting, man. Because Ezekiel 38 says that there has to be all of Israel's enemies gathered around her. in order for God to then once again defend Israel and prove to the world that Israel is his child. And so when I hear statements like that, and when I see Islam becoming, I mean, they had a thing last night on, what was it? I can't remember what one of the shows, and they were talking about the 911 thing, and they talked, amazing show, you guys, where they talked to the air traffic controllers about this. It was an amazing thing. But they said that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And when I look at that, I go, what? Who would want to be a part of that? And you know what they said? Women were the ones that were joining it more than any other one. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Do you want to walk around and cover your face up with a burqa? You girls want to walk around, you, okay, yes, you become a Muslim and you get rid of the shorts and, you know, you get rid of the makeup and, you know, here you go. And you get, you know, beat up by a man. Yeah, sign me up. I look around the room here, I don't see too many of you girls wanting to be part of that. Huh? Isn't it interesting? Women are joining it faster than any other. That blew my mind. But yet, on the other hand, I go, Lord, this is cool. Because that means that it's not much longer. You're coming back for your church just like you promised. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of us. I have a hope. That brings me a hope, or I look forward to with anticipation the soon return of Jesus when I see this stuff. You see, non-believers and some Christians who get sucked into this start looking at it and go, oh, wow, we're in trouble now. What's going to happen next? As if God has somehow lost control. God's still in control. He's got this right where he wants it to be. We should be looking at that with this glorious anticipation that, wow, Lord, you're coming back at any minute. It should get us fired up to want to go tell other people. When you're standing around the drinking fountain or whatever it is, or the Coke machine or the cappuccino machine anymore at your office, and you hear the people saying, oh, boy, did you, you know, another reminder of 911. Well, do you know there's a conspiracy that President Bush did all of this? Yes, and he even blew Katrina in on us. It's all him. You know, you guys have heard this stuff, man. And to me, I look at it and say, this is exciting, man. We're living in the last days. Jesus is going to come back at any moment. We can look at it with a whole different perspective. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us, you see. It's an amazing thing. Well, let's move on. Verse 3. I better get off. I told you guys we were going to slow it down. You didn't know we were going to stop, though, did you? And not only that, see, it's getting better. Not only that, but we also, look what we get to do, glory in tribulations. Yeah, hoorah. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Because, why? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the only the good people. Is that what yours says? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a part of the Romans Road, you guys. So highlight that one. Put Romans Road. However, it's out of, you know, if you will, the order that we are going to use it in. So let me explain to you. That is actually step number 5. So put a 5 next to that one. The next one will be chapter 10, verse 13, from this one. But I'll show you where this one connects. So put Romans Road next, 10:13, and put a number 5 next to that one, okay? Because we're not ready to go to number 3 yet. We'll catch that one probably next week. So that's a part of the Romans Road. So our hope then, and I kind of already bled over into this, is for now also. So let me explain. Because of the fact that we have peace with God now, because of the fact that we have free access in our relationship with God, and we have this hope, if you will, and that God, and the fact that God is going to make us all that he wants us to be, then I can see how God will use my everyday circumstances, and I kind of blended into this one already, because you guys got me on a roll, okay? But you can see how God then will take any circumstance that we are involved in to bring about a better understanding of those truths. So right now, we can rejoice in our trials. We can rejoice in our difficulties. We can rejoice in the problems that we face on a day-by-day basis. Why? If I look at these problems that we go through, if we look at those things and we look at them as God working out something in our life for his glory, if we see them, then we know and we can understand, wait a minute then, they have a purpose. You see, the world looks at problems and difficulties and they see them as meaningless problems, purposeless difficulties. We can look at them as Christians, and do you understand, only Christians really can see it from this perspective because we can see the hand of God working behind things. The rest of the world can't see what we get to see. This is a gift only to Christians. So we can see these trials and we can see difficulties and we can see the problems that we go through as the hand of God working behind the scene, and then that they are good for us, even when it feels like it's not. That they're good for us. Perseverance, if you will, and endurance or patience, if you will, comes when God allows trials to come into our life where we feel absolutely helpless to deal with them. Lord, I can't deal with this. This is out of my league. We then have to say, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to do something with this. I have no other option. Have you noticed how sometimes God puts us in situations where we have no other option whatsoever? And he'll usually wait for us to exhaust all of our other options. No other option to where we say, Lord, I got no other option but to trust you. And some of us look at that and say, wow, bummer. God says, no, I've been working this, man. This is what I want. I love it. When you have to trust me and you have no one else to trust. When you can't trust your own human ability and your human ingenuity. You can't trust, sometimes when God really wants to get your attention, he'll wait until your savings account. I've had people come to me and say, Rob, I've got nothing left in my savings account. I have no money. It's all gone. I say, sweet. And they say, what are you talking about, sweet? Well, now you can't trust in your savings account any longer. You see, as long as there's $5 left in your savings account, you can say, well, we can always stretch that out. We can get one In-N-Out burger and we could split it up, you know. But you see, I know I already ruined it, didn't I, Gary? It's over now. Everybody's thinking In-N-Out burgers now. But here's the deal. As long as we've got one thing to put our hope in and our trust in, then who are we not trusting in? The Lord, you see. And this is a beautiful thing. God goes through, well, seems to me like a lot of trouble to put us in circumstances and situations where we have no other options but him. He loves it, you guys. He loves this stuff. That's what he lives for. And then we watch him work when the last buck is gone and we're saying, well, I'll call the bank and tell them to close the savings account. Yes, okay, I guess we better do that. And then God comes through. Who then can we say and who gets the glory? We have to say, wow, Lord, that's amazing. And he says, no, that's nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. I love you. I just want you to trust me. And then what should happen is that we then learn that God can be trusted, so when the next trial comes, we shouldn't stress out or freak out or, you know, get all crazy. We shouldn't get those kind of things because we could say, wait a minute, I remember when God worked in my life the last time. You remember when that happened? Oh, yeah. Okay. So I'm learning to trust him today based upon his faithfulness of yesterday. Because God has a perfect track. Let me ask you guys a question. Has God ever, one time, ever let you down? Never. Never. We've let ourselves down. We've maybe put expectations upon God that were unreal or not even real expectations. And then when something doesn't happen the way, well, God, I prayed that I would win the lottery. And I didn't win it, so God, yeah, God let me down. Don't even make me go there. You see? You know, that's not really something about God working in your life. But what God is trying to develop is patience and the ability to endure. And I know that patience is one of those things that, you know, I used to teach people, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Because God will put you through a test. Listen, he wants us to have patience. Right here in Romans, we see that. Patience is one of the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians. So it is something. But then as we then begin to trust him more, then that turns into proven character. Faith that has been proven and tried then becomes yours. This is the key. When we can truly, you know, it's real easy for us to say, well, just trust the Lord, brother. That's easy for us to say, isn't it? But if you've never been through a situation where you've had to trust God, where he has built that, where he has driven that into your heart, it's a whole different ballgame of just saying the words, of just spouting the principle or the platitude. It's a whole different ballgame when you've been through something where God has taught you through a trial to trust him, and then you can go back to someone and say, listen, I can tell you, God's going to come through. He's done it for me on several occasions. There have been times when I've been in a situation just like you, and I promise you, I know with certainty God's going to come through. You see, that's proven character. That's mine now. It becomes yours when you get to watch God work on your behalf. It's an amazing gift we get, you guys. It's an amazing gift. He loves us. This is what's so amazing. He loves you, and he wants you to have not just a concept, not just something you've read about. He wants it to be yours personally, that it becomes your very own possession. And that is what faith does. And so from this end, then we end up, you know, we end up back at hope, that we anticipate with a pleasure and joyful, confident hope that God is making us all he wants us to be. Why? Because we've trusted him, we've seen him work. Now I have hope. You see, it's a cycle. It's a circle of God that he wants you to experience. And so he loves you, man. He wants you to wait for the impossible. And really and truly, that is something that basically is some people say, well, Rob, how do I know that God loves me? Listen, I give you one example. Only one example is all you need. You look to the cross. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and there you will see how much he loves you. Where Jesus gave everything that he had for you and for me, where he died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together and then say, all right, I'll die as soon as the world is all good again. He died while we were yet sinners, you see. That's the love of God. So never, ever come to anyone. Never, ever listen to the lie of the enemy that says, God doesn't love you. Oh, yeah, he does. All I have to do is look at the cross, and there I see how much he loves me and how much he loves you. Well, before we move on, though, let me just hit on something. And we try to do this whenever we talk, whenever the Bible speaks on trials, let me hit something. If we are truly born-again believers, Jesus is seeking to bring God's will into our life, and he wants to make that very clear to us. And trials and difficulties will come. Trials and difficulties are going to come into our lives, you guys. I promise you. In fact, Jesus promised that. A promise, you know, that we don't like to mention. A promise that we don't have highlighted in our Bibles. In fact, it's probably whited out in most of our Bibles. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I'll read it to you out of the New Living Translation. I have told you this so that you may have peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I promise you. How do we like that for a promise? We didn't write that in our little promise book. we're going to have trials. But he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Now, some of the trials, some of the troubles, some of the difficulties that we experience are because of laziness, because of undisciplined lives. Some are because of irresponsibility or stubborn disobedience or even stupidity. Some of the consequences or some of the things that we experience trials now are consequences of sin that we may have committed years before we became Christians. Do you know that? I have good friends, several friends, that are battling right now with diseases from intravenous drug use from their past life, if you will, before they became Christians. And so some of those follow us in. And so some of these kind of things, if you will, are as a result of our own human foolishness. And we can't blame these on God. But amazingly enough, God in his wonderful, amazing love for you and for me can even take some of our own stupidity and the consequences of our own foolish choices, and he turns them around for his good, which is, I mean, only God can do that kind of stuff. It's an amazing thing. So there will be trials that God will allow into your life when you're doing everything seemingly right. You might be thinking, well, I don't know where this came from. Those are the things that God is going to use in your life and in my life to bring about a change to transform us more into the image of Jesus. Those are things that he's saying, Rob, I need you to see where you're at. Because you've grown a lot, Rob, but here's an area where you think you've got it all together. So I'm going to allow this to come into your life so that I can show you that you still need me. I want you to grow in this area. And so some things God will bring into our life or allow to come into our life to reveal our hearts. I tell you, it grieves me when I hear Christians say, oh man, Satan's really trashing me this week. You know, truthfully, I think we give Satan way more credit than he deserves. I really believe that. Because he's just a puppet, you guys. He's a puppet that God allows to be. I mean, we just, you know, for some of us that are going through the one-year Bible, we read through the book of Job. It's an amazing picture where God allowed with a leash Satan to do his bidding to reveal in Job what he needed to see. And so, you know, I think that when it comes to trials, and notice I say when, not if, they're going to come. Look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. Don't look at Satan. And here's what I have learned to do when I go through them. Lord, okay, let's get this over with. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do in my life right now? I've learned that when difficult times come, turn right to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I got it. I got this. What are you trying to do with me? What are you trying to show me? Let me see it now. I don't want to go around the mountain for 40 years here. Let's get this done. And you know, if you will do that, you will see that God is, you know, he'll show you what he's trying to reveal to you. Now, some people ask me, well, but Pastor Rob, do trials hurt? Sometimes. Unfortunately, sometimes they do. As I have shared with you guys, and you guys have been with me when I've gone through some of my greatest difficulties, I've tried not to hide anything from you guys. The one thing that I have learned, and I've shared this with you guys before, three things that I learned through this disease that I have, that God loves us very much, and he wants what's absolutely best for us. Secondly, we are in his hand. And so any trial or difficulty that comes to us in his protective care of his hand has to go through his fingers to get to you or get to me first. And the only thing he's going to let go through his fingers to get to us is predicated upon the fact that he loves you and he wants what's best for you. Never forget those three things, you guys. Amazing principle, and that will help you with your times of trials. He wants us to grow up as Christians. Well, verse 9, let's see if we can do a couple more verses. Much more then, and this is one of those what we call much more verses. How do I know that? It just said much more, okay? So much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, much more. This is one of those much more chapters. Did I tell you that? Okay. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So, a much more verse. With this understanding of all of the stuff we've talked about already, here's the deal. We don't have to face the wrath of God. Now, that should get you excited. Because we just started, for those of you reading the one-year Bible, we just started the book of Isaiah, where God is speaking about the wrath that he is getting ready to pour out upon Israel. But I loved it this morning. He leaves a stump. Israel has never completely been rejected. There's always a remnant. He has always left a remnant. And so here we see, knowing this, this world is going to be judged. Sin and sinners will be judged. God's mercy right now does not mean he approves of anything. Sin and sinners are going to be judged. We read about that when we studied through Revelation 6, 7, and 8. But if we are as Christians, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus and he took it for us. So if you want to avoid the wrath of God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, where he has already taken it. So once we are saved, it's only the beginning. Wrath is one of the things that we are saved from. But amazingly enough, God sent Jesus. When? While we were still sinners, he took that wrath upon him. So how much more does he want to bless you and bless me as we're now his kids? It's an amazing picture. We've been adopted as his child, so he wants to do even much more for us. So I want to encourage you, pursue that relationship with Jesus. Since he has saved us from sin, and he has saved us from the wrath that is going to come upon sin, how in the world could any Christian be all bummed out? How in the world could any Christian lose their fire? How could a Christian then be, you know, these, well, Eeyore Christians? It's been a while since I broke him out. He has something he wants to share with you today, too.
Nice day. Probably rain.
Oh, yes. You have you met Christians that look like this?
Hello. It's just me, Eeyore.
Mm-hmm. This is not any Christian that should be seen around this joint, let me tell you. We should be excited. I tell you, I'm having more fun right now than I've ever had in my whole life. And as Christians, we should be excited about what these gifts are that God has given to you and he's given to me. We don't have to face his wrath. Now, that would freak me out if I read the book of Revelation and I see where Volkswagen-sized hail is going to come down and kill half the population. I'd be going, not good, not good. Don't think I want to be a part of that. Oh, it'll probably happen anyway. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place excited about what you're doing, excited about these amazing gifts that you have given to us. And so, Jesus, help us to remember. Remind us, Lord, of the good things that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.